good evening to you on Facebook. We are so glad that you have decided, if you have found this video in live time, or in real time, I should say, we are glad that you have decided to spend some of your Sunday evening with us. And if you're watching this not live, whatever time of day it is, or night, glad that you are here with us. If you would, grab your copy of God's Word. We're going to be in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 is where we will begin our lesson tonight in just a moment. Pardon me, I am sharing this to the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ. If you've been with us for any of our Live at 5 series, you know that's just kind of par for the course. Live at... Ooh, I should probably actually know how to spell. That's something I can work on later. Live at 5, and that will suffice. It has been a glorious day. Thank you for making us a part of your day. It is always a joy when we can assemble together in truth and spirit, learn more about God from His Word, and ultimately do our best to be a faithful Christian. Tonight, I want us to talk about something that I need help with, and I dare say, whether you realize it or not, you might need some help with this as well. We're going to talk about Rescue Me from Sin. Now, if you've caught some of the other Live at 5 series, and they're all on my page and on the page for the Wood Church of Christ, they're on Facebook. A lot of my Live at 5 sermon series, I've actually been going back and preaching some lessons that I've had the opportunity to present up at Short Mountain Bible Camp. And this one kind of falls into that arena as well. Last year's theme, was it last year? Let's see. I don't have it in my notes. That seems right. Last year's theme was rescue or being rescued. And so I had the last one, that of being rescued from sin. And I liked the lesson so much, I thought we need to be rescued from sin. Whether we're up on top of a mountain, in a cave, in our homes, or on the road, friends, we do not need sin in our lives. That's what I want us to study here tonight. If you look at the word rescue and you define it, or you go to dictionary.com, m-w.org, rescue means to save someone from a dangerous or a distressing situation. We are all familiar with the idea of being rescued. Maybe you have been rescued. Maybe you have rescued someone, or maybe something, maybe an animal, you've rescued them. We are familiar with that. Stories like that all over the news. Well, friends, without Jesus Christ, we would be lost in our sins and there would be no hope of being rescued from our sins. One of my favorite songs in the songbook is Love Lifted Me. And it begins by saying, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. I was sinking deep in sin. That's the Justin Reed life story, and probably yours as well. Also, I think about the song, Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying, Jesus is Merciful, and Jesus will save. So with that, there's our introductory material. Let us look. I've got three main passages for us to examine tonight on how we can be rescued from sin. And so our first one is that we are rescued by Jesus. And that's where we pick up with Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, where Paul says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. But if we just dissected those verses out of context, we'd miss the whole story. Now, my sign says in context verses 1 through 5. I don't know why it says 5. It should say verse 12. Grab your copy of Romans 6. We're going to read, if I had to pick my favorite section of Romans, it's probably the 6th chapter, closely tied with second place, the 12th chapter. If you are familiar with the great gospel preacher James Watkins, if you ever watched his programs or heard him speak or listened to him on record or on tape or however, one of the easiest ways to tell if Brother Watkins was going to be changing his main points is he would ask a rhetorical question, and then he would immediately answer it and move on. And that's one of the ways that you can really outline Romans, because Paul's going to ask some rhetorical questions, and then he's going to answer them. So join with me here, Romans 6 and verse 1. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, so we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." Friends, what do we learn here in this passage? Well, first off, we realize that we should not continue in sin. In fact, the fact that you or I can be forgiven of sins is not a here's a get out of jail free card. It's not an excuse. It's not a liberty to go out and sin, because we can get forgiven. On the contrary, friends, just because we can get forgiven, we should be thankful for that. But don't go out and commit adultery. Don't go out and murder. Don't go out and steal and say, "Well, I'll be all right. I can be forgiven." Because then you have the wrong attitude and the wrong mindset. We also learn verses 3 and 4, we're baptized into the death of Christ. And we see, knowing this, verse 6, our old body is crucified with him. Friends, we are rescued by Jesus Christ. In fact, the whole purpose of Jesus coming here on this earth was to die. He didn't come to make friends. He was a carpenter. He didn't come to build the world's best built house ever. Friends, Jesus Christ came to this earth for one specific purpose, and that is to die. We sing the song, "Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why choose a lowly birth? Because he loves me so. He loved me, loved me, loved me, this I know. Gave himself to die for me. Because he loved me so." Well, I've got a couple of passages. Let's throw them up here. I'm just going to quote some of these. Maybe you want to look them up on your own time. In Galatians 4 and verse 4, Paul says, "When the fullness of time had come, born of a woman, born under the law, Jesus Christ came at the perfect time." Jesus Christ was not an accident. When he came to this earth from heaven was not an accident. We learn from Daniel chapter 2, when Daniel interprets that great dream from King Nebuchadnezzar, and you see this great tall statue, and there are four different parts, and the bottom part, the feet are clay, and we see it's the Roman Empire. Well, when did Jesus Christ come into this world? During the Roman Empire. I think about the fullness of time, and the best way I can describe that is if you've ever tried to look inside of a lock, a padlock, a door lock, there's all these different tumblers and pins. In order to have your key work, you have to trip them all in just the right way. Jesus Christ came when every pin lined up, and he is the key. The passage in Luke chapter 9 I have referenced up there on the board is a verse that when I'm reading it and I have time, maybe not always in a sermon, but when I have time in my personal reading, that one sometimes brings a chill to my spine and the hair stand up on the back of my neck and brings a tear to my eye. "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." You know what Jesus knew about Jerusalem? Jesus knew that when he went to Jerusalem this time, he wasn't coming back. And he knew he was going to be betrayed. And he knew he was going to be beaten and almost die from being beaten, but not quite. And then have to hang there in agony, suspended between heaven and earth. But friends, he set his face toward Jerusalem. Why? Because he loved me so. Luke 2:51, he says, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" Friends, Jesus Christ came here because it was the will of the Father. Jesus was submitting to God's plan. Friends, something else we need to realize is that our sin has consequences. Our sin took Jesus to the cross. Let me change that pronoun. My sin took Jesus to the cross. Your sin took Jesus to the cross. My sin held him on the cross. Your sin held him on the cross. Why'd he do it? There's that chorus again. He loves me. He loves you. Did he? Had he met us yet? Well, not on the earthly sense. But he knew us already. Friends, we are rescued from sin by Jesus the Christ. No one else could do that. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not John Calvin, not the Pope, any of the popes that they've had. Friends, only by Jesus the Christ. Number two, when we talk about being rescued from sin, though, we need to examine the fact that God does not tempt us. And this is one I think a lot of people get mixed up on. But God does not tempt us. Join me in James chapter 1. J.S., by the way, if you ever see that written out in a Bible article or a book, that's shorthand for James. You can also see it as J.A.S., period, or sometimes no period. But we're going to go to James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. Let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that he should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Do you notice what James said there in verse 13? He said, let no man say when he is tempted. We're going to come back to when, but notice he said, I'm tempted with God. You can't, because God doesn't tempt us. Now notice what James says. Being the son of an English teacher, I can tell you it is important to note when writers use certain words. Did James say, let no man say if he is tempted? No. He said when he is tempted. Go back to verse 2, my favorite verse. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith produces patience. James doesn't say, if you fall into temptation, if these things come your way, he says, when. We need to note that. Friends, God's not the one that does the tempting. But notice the maturity of sin, verse 15. Sin, when it's lust, brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. We know sin in man's life. When man dies with sin in his life, he's eternally separated from God. That is the ultimate death there. We see goodness comes from God, verse 17. What is the nature of sin? Once again, three passages for this one. Go with me to 1 John. They're all in 1 John. And they're all... There's a good chance, depending on the font size of your Bible, probably on the same page. I want you to note the nature of sin in 1 John 2, 15 through 17, where John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Look there in verse 16. There are three categories of sin, he says. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You realize that every sin that has ever been committed or thought about being committed falls into at least one of those three categories. Most times all three. Go back to the first sin in the Garden of Eden. Eating that forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes, pride of life. The flesh wanted to eat. Lust of the eyes, they looked upon the tree and saw it was good for fruit, and pride of life, we see they wanted to be like God. every sin, usually in all three categories, but I need to move on or I could just teach 1 John all the time. 1 John 3 and 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law. Here's your biblical definition of sin. For sin is the transgression of the law. Friends, if I go down the road and it's a one-way road and I go to the left when I should have turned to the right, I'm transgressing the law, you could say I am sinning. We know that we often look at it in the world of God's law. God said, do this. If you do it, you're good. If you don't do it, you're sin, or vice versa. God says not to do it, and you're good, and you do it, then that is sin. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. For in the nature of sin, it is deadly. It is transgression, law, it's missing the mark, and then you're acting just like the devil himself. Friends, we see that sin happens, according to James 1, when we are drawn away from God. Satan, he is the prince of this world, John 14 and 30. He wants to pry us away from God. Friends, we need to place a right emphasis on living according to thus saith the Lord. I want to ask you a question. How many times have you been at worship on Sunday morning, and I hope you're back on Sunday night, and hope you're back on Wednesday night? Maybe a gospel meeting, and you've attended all of the services, or most all, or hopefully all that you could at least, we'll put it that way. How many times have you been hand in hand with God at the church building? And as soon as you walk out the door, walk down the pavement, or the gravel, or the yard, whatever the parking arrangement is, and you get in your car and you start the engine and you head out and you leave the property that's owned by the church, and you forgot about God till the next time you came back. How many times has that happened to you? Maybe you only go on Sunday mornings. Why? Maybe you do, and as soon as you leave, you're good. Remember how maybe you used to do that and then you stopped and then you said, I'm not going to do it anymore? Don't fall back into that. This is not Justin Reed being rude. This is Justin Reed telling you things, speaking the truth in love, because he's concerned about your soul. Friends, here's an old adage, and you probably know it, but I want you to remember this. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. That's what sin does. Sin makes things look enticing, but it's going to take you farther than you wanted to go. You may say, well, I'm just going to stand around and watch this, and next thing you know, you're involved in it. Maybe you just say, well, I'm just going to spend here, 5 minutes here, and next thing you know, you've been doing this for 10 years. Sin's going to cost you more than you want to pay. It may cost you here on this earth relationships. It may cost you money. And friends, ultimately, if unrepented in your life, it may cost you your home in heaven and reward you with a home and eternal damnation in hell. Takes you farther, keeps you longer, and costs you more, friends. Don't get caught up in that, and also don't blame God for the sin. God doesn't tempt us. God does not tempt us. Our third point, though, we need to examine when we're looking at being rescued from sin is the fact that there is an escape route. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, please. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, I feel you may be familiar with this passage, where Paul says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. A couple things we need to note. First off, go back to verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh take heed lest he fall. Couple that with Romans chapter 12. Here once again, I should really fire the person that does all my typing for me, because that shouldn't be verse 14. That should be verse 3 for Romans 12. But since I do my typing and I don't pay me for it anyways, I probably can't fire me. Romans 12, 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Friends, Paul is saying we need to be careful. He's beginning the chapter in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians talking about the Israelites and using them as example of their faithfulness and their faithlessness at times. And then he said, wherefore take heed lest ye fall. And then he said, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Friends, we are facing a common temptation. What does that mean? Whatever sin, whatever situation you find yourself dealing with, being tempted with, in one way, it's not unique to you at all. And you say, but wait, Brother Justin, maybe some other people are tempting me to do something and they're not tempting you. And I'll say, well, you're probably right. But mankind as a whole has experienced just about every kind of temptation. You can really boil it down. If somebody's encouraging you, let's say, to go kill somebody, well, they may have specific motives or specific people that they want killed, or maybe a specific person wanting the killing done, but you take it back a step, it's murder. You may say, oh, but Brother Justin, there's my next door neighbor. She's just so pretty and her husband's never home. That's coveting. That's adultery. That's fornication. We can go on and on and on, friends. There is no temptation. It's a common temptation. What does that mean? It means that others may have given in to it, but others have overcome it as well. Romans 12:21, be not overcome of evil, Paul says, but overcome evil with good. Friends, it is our choice whether we want to be sucked into the good and do good things, or if we want to be sucked into the evil and do evil things. It is our choice. Which one do you want to be overcome with? Overcome evil with good. That's the one I'm working on. Also, I think about Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15. And you may be familiar with this passage. You know, Hebrews is the greatest commentary on the Old Testament. And in the fourth chapter, the Hebrew writer has still been talking about the high priest and how Jesus Christ is our high priest. And notice what he says. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Go on to verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Friends, do you realize that we serve a high priest today? His name is Jesus the Christ. And he faced temptation at all points, like as we are, yet he didn't sin. Jesus was tempted to deny God, to give in to fleshly desires, in Matthew 4, other places. His enemies constantly tempted him, saying, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? If you're the Christ, why don't you do this? Friends, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. I tell you why I like Hebrews 4:15. That means when I bow my head in prayer, now I'm talking to God, but I'm praying it through the name of Jesus Christ because he is our intercessor. 1 Timothy 2:15, he makes the intercession for us. But guess what? When I am praying and Jesus Christ is interceding on my behalf, and I say, dear Heavenly Father, I'm struggling with this temptation. Whatever it is, greed, filthy lucre, I don't know. I'm not going to specify one. But friends, whenever I go to God, this is me. Whenever I go to God and I say I'm struggling with this, Jesus Christ, as he makes intercession, says, God, he's struggling. Father, he's struggling with this. I know what it's like to struggle. I'm encouraging him through the word to not give in. He has that encouragement, but it means so much more when the person pleading our case, when the person talking to the Father has lived on this earth. Now, he didn't sin. Neither was any guile found in his mouth, Peter tells us. Yet he knows what we're going through. Friends, I want you to note something very important here. We can handle whatever comes our way. Noah could handle his flood. Moses could handle his plagues. Joshua could handle his marching around Jericho. Elisha could handle the contest on Mount Carmel. David could handle his Goliath. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they could handle the fiery furnace. Daniel could handle his lions. Need I go on? The Old Testament is filled with great examples, and the New Testament has some great examples. Well, friends, we can handle whatever comes our way. Let's look what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 26:39. Here, he goes a little farther. He's praying to God the Father. This is the abbreviated version of what he prays in John 17. He says, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Jesus Christ handled Gethsemane. Jesus Christ could handle the cross. Jesus Christ could handle the tomb because God was with him. Noah, Moses, Joshua, Elisha, David, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, etc. They could handle what came their way because God was with them and they were faithful to what he had commanded. Friends, why are we looking at chapter 10 and verse 13 of 1 Corinthians? "There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God will with the temptation also provide a way of escape." There's always a way out of the situation. So as we wrap it up, every temptation comes with a way of escape. Now, sometimes it is just as simple as just saying no. You have coworkers who want to partake in debaucherous and idolatrous and heathenistic practices. And they invite you out Friday night after work. And they say, "Well, why don't you come with us? We would love it. We would have even more fun. We can bad talk people. Or we can, you know, drink and whatever." Sometimes it's just as simple as saying no. Now, I tell you, they may come back the next time, but you keep telling somebody no long enough, and unless they're a scam caller who's calling you about an insurance policy on your car, they're eventually going to quit asking you. Friends, sometimes it involves removing habits in our life. Maybe if you don't want to be tempted to drink, and you've had a problem with that in the past, it's probably a good thing if you don't have a six-pack waiting for you in the fridge. Or if you're trying to quit smoking, and you've been smoke-free for a month, it's probably not the best idea to have cigarettes and a lighter handy whenever you put your hand down. Maybe it's lying. Maybe you need to work on removing the habit of twisting the truth. Maybe you're involved and you want to have premarital sex or extramarital sex. Friends, sometimes it's as easy as removing the habits, not being there. Friends, sometimes it involves in getting new friends. Maybe you're hanging out with friends and they know that you've quit doing sinful activities, but they say, "Oh, come on, one time won't hurt. What's the worst that's going to happen?" Friends, you will never regret it on the other side. If you've been faithful to death, been obedient, and make it to heaven, you won't regret a minute changing your friend list if it's what has to happen. I'm going to tell you, friends, it's not always easy. In Luke 22:44, Jesus Christ, as he was going through this agony, getting ready to go to the cross, he is sweating blood. He knew that something ahead of him was not going to be easy. Friends, sometimes removing ourselves from a temptation is not easy. We've all had to do it, had to change who we associate with, how we associate with them, or whatever. Friends, if it keeps you from heaven, it's not worth it. It could be your favorite activity here on earth, but if it keeps you from heaven, it's not worth it. So what is our way of escape? How do we get out of that? Well, first off, you've got to hear, believe, repent, confess, and then be baptized. And then finally, upon that, you remain faithful until the very end. Now, realizing that nobody's perfect, and well, there was one perfect person. We sent him, we at mankind. We couldn't handle him, and so we condemned him innocently to death, and he died upon the cross for the sins of you and me. But friends, if there's sin in our life, we repent of that. Now go back to Romans 6. You don't go out and sin because you can get forgiven, but if you sin, you can be forgiven. There's a big difference betwixt the two. That's our plan of escape. I want to leave you with something, one of my favorite quotes. Backstage at the Grand Ole Opry House in Nashville, Tennessee, a sign used to hang on dressing room number one, which was always Mr. Roy Acuff's dressing room, always had an open door policy, and it had this sign hanging on the door. There ain't nothing going to come up today that me and the Lord can't handle. Nothing. There ain't nothing going to come up today that me and the Lord can't handle. Now, is there going to come up stuff today that I can't handle alone? I guarantee it. That's why we need to be with the Lord. Friends, we can escape. We can escape from sin. Because Jesus is the one that rescues us. We also see that God is not the one that tempts us. It's Satan. And there has been an escape route provided. If you would like a copy of these notes, they're available free of charge for you on the website, my website. You can either go to thejustinreedshow.com/Bible resources, or you can simply Google Justin Reed, R-E-E-D, Bible. It's also found right above me in the video link description here on Facebook. Just scroll down to the sermon section. The PowerPoint is there. A little different one than this one, the one I used at camp. It has a white background instead of black, but the content's the same. I would love to put that in your hands. So maybe next time you're dealing with temptation, go back, refer to this, or maybe you know somebody else who could benefit from it. Regardless, they're yours. I don't charge a dime for them because we need to proclaim the gospel. Two quick things and I'll leave you. Would like to invite you back here for a live Bible study Wednesday night, 6:30. We kind of began a mini-series on Judges last week with Samson, with Gideon, and we will finish it this week with Samson. I love the story of Samson. Also, Thursday night, we should finish out Matthew chapter 18 at 6:30 with my father-in-law, Bill Boyd. So I hope if you have an opportunity to join us at these two times, if not, they'll happen. You can also access those when they're archived. They're not live, but to me, it's more fun if it is happening live. Once again, I do appreciate you being here. Thank you so much for watching. Please share this video so you may know somebody else who needs this information. May the good Lord bless you. May He keep you. Please continue to pray, and thank you for watching.